Today's sermon is entitled Humble Like Jesus. It's based on Philippians 2, verses 1 through 13, and Matthew 21, verses 23 through 32. I encourage you to put this on pause and read both of those before you proceed listening to the sermon. It'll help give you the context. Last week's worship service focused upon the importance of our unity, about being of one heart, one spirit, focused on our mission and not just trying to make a name for ourselves. Well, today's epistle lesson kind of echoes that unity theme, but it focuses more on the importance of humility, the importance of humility. Being humble is a challenge these days, isn't it? I think of the songwriter Mac Davis, who summed it up quite well when he wrote the lyrics, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror. I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a hell of a man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can." Humility is generally understood as being rather timid, maybe unassertive. Humility was not viewed as much of a virtue by the great Greek philosophers. In fact, it was not at all virtuous to be unassertive because that was seen as a weakness. It's not virtuous to be a doormat, to allow others to walk all over you. Humility doesn't seem to get us very far in today's world. We say that nice guys always finish where? Well, they finish last. We say, look out for number one. Fend for yourself. Don't let people walk all over you. In the musical Camelot, King Arthur's son Modred says that when the Bible says that the meek shall inherit the earth, he means that the meek shall inherit the dirt. If you don't assert yourself, that's what you'll end up with, dirt. You have to carve out your territory, stake out your claim, defend what is yours. You can't afford to be humble, or you'll lose out on everything. When we think about Jesus, he didn't seem that humble, did he? When the priests and the elders come up to Jesus the next demanding that he explain by what authority he could raise such a ruckus in the temple as he did the day before, we can hardly speak humbly. He hardly speaks humbly when he tells them that they would be the last to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you read the verses that precede today's gospel, you read about him entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and knocking over tables, cracking a whip, driving folks out of the temple. That's not exactly what we call humble behavior. We might expect a more humble Jesus to walk past the money changers and shake his head and maybe speak to his disciples and say, really, what they're doing is wrong. But knocking over tables, driving out the money changers, cracking a whip, is that humble behavior? Paul says that we are to be of the same mind as Jesus, the one who humbled himself. Did Paul know the same Jesus who cracked that whip and knocked over those tables and said all sorts of harsh things to the priests and scribes and elders and the Pharisees? How can we explain that type of behavior as humble? Let me be clear about one thing. I don't think that there's anything wrong with Jesus confronting the Pharisees or scribes or priests or elders with any or anyone else that he may have confronted. I think he was right in his criticism of all of them, and he was right to confront them about it. Furthermore, I think that this is one trait of Jesus that we can all agree was a good trait, to speak out against those who challenge justice, who conspire against people, who treat people unfairly, who oppress. But be careful. There are an awful lot of people, and some of them Christian, who think to themselves, well, Jesus confronted those who challenged him, so can I challenge those who confront me? The world has more than its fair share of arrogant Christians who want to promote their own cause in the name of Jesus Christ. There are those who condemn every criticism against them as satanic or evil because they have convinced themselves that they are righteous. I've been there. Once I thought I had some special connection with Christ, and nothing I did was ever wrong. When people challenged me, even when I was using the Bible as my crutch, I scoffed inside at those challenges, thinking that they were just ignorant or jealous or not reading the Bible properly. And I considered my relationship with Jesus to be exclusive, to be rather a special insight that he gave me to lead according to his way But really, it was all about my way. And I discovered that. I discovered I was wrong. I realized that my spiritual experiences had more to do with my own pride and that I was just acting self-righteously. I really lacked humility. And I still work on that. I still work on being more humble. And this is the virtue that Jesus absolutely did possess. It was humility. Yes, he spoke out against the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and the Pharisees, but not in order to defend his ego. He did so because he was submissive to the will of the Father. And this is the foundation of true humility, submission to the will of God. We are called, all who profess faith in Jesus Christ, to speak out against injustice, against the evils of this world. But we do so as ones who ourselves submit to the will of the living God, who holds authority over us. Jesus declared that he and the Father were one. But Paul is absolutely right when he says that Jesus humbled himself. Jesus had no ego to defend. He only defended the will and desire of the living God and was not afraid to do or say anything necessary to bring people to change their selfish ways. And Jesus was obedient to the Father because he trusted the Father. Jesus called him Papa, Abba. We're sometimes prone to use lofty language when we pray to God. Almighty and everlasting Creator of the universe, we bid thee to lend an ear to our humble confession. Blah, 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 as if God only understands King's English. Jesus starts his prayer by saying, Dad. That speaks of relationship. Not only that, but Jesus did everything that his dad required him to do. And that kind of obedience can only come from trust, which can only come from a relationship. My wife calls me from the other room and says, Come quickly. I don't ask why. I go. It's a knee-jerk reaction. I come to her because I trust that it's important for me to go there. Jesus went everywhere that the Father told him to go because he had complete trust in the Father. And it was the goodwill of the Father that Jesus should come down so that we might experience firsthand the love of the Father expressed in so many ways to the lowly and as well as to the haughty. To the lowly, Jesus brought healing, food, forgiveness, hope. To the haughty, he brought a stern warning that their behavior would not be welcomed in the kingdom of heaven, that indeed the first would be last and the last would be first. And he said that the prostitutes and the tax collectors and those sinners who responded to God's calling would be welcomed by a gracious God, while the proud ones who felt themselves better than those sinners, they would be left in the waiting room. There's nothing unloving about this message. In fact, it's what people needed to hear. To the poor, it was consolation. To the haughty, it was warning. Change or you'll suffer the consequences. Some changed and some didn't. Today, that's the same. Some change and some don't. But a loving God has spoken to them, and he sent his son to the proud to knock over a few of their tables and shake things up a little bit in order to get their attention, to get them to listen. How is that humble behavior? Well, it's submission to the will of the one who sent him. How does it reflect God's love? It expresses a strong desire to save us. To save us from ourselves, to save us from sin, to save us from death. And it's exactly that kind of humility that we are called to demonstrate. It's not a doormat mentality, but it is holding a mindset that others do come first. We have a hard time with that, don't we? We like to think of ourselves as better than others, which leads us to justify hatred and oppression and murder. Paul tells us to regard others as better than ourselves. That includes not just the poor and the sick and the lowly, but also the drug addict and the murderer and the jihadist and the oppressive dictator and the child molester, the sinner. And that's hard for you. It's hard for me. But do we know that? But you know what? But do you know what? In God's eyes, I'm no better than any of those sinners. I am one of those sinners. I may have been granted the grace to hear God a little better, or to hear him a little clearer, to have made decisions to change my life in many ways. I still have other changes to make, but I'm no better than the one who is still in sin. And we both have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God loves all equally. He loves the sinner, and we are all sinners, but he loves the severe sinner, the murderer, the child molester, just as he loves me. God loves us all just the same, and he proves it by humbling himself, by coming to us and suffering for us, by dying for us, even dying on a cross, which was the most humiliating form of death imaginable. It's God considering others as better than himself. And experiencing that kind of love makes me indeed humble and brings me to my knees at the feet of Jesus Christ and leads me to confess that he is my Lord and my Savior. There's a story about Booker T. Washington, a great American educator who became president of the Tuskegee Institute in Alabama. And he also worked very hard to promote the advancement of ex-slaves after the Civil War, using his influence to bring an end to segregation in the American South. Well, his attempts did not always work, and there was still a lot of segregation, there was still a lot of oppression in the South, but Washington believed in working peacefully for that change. And he worked to not demonize his opponents, those who opposed desegregation, those who would oppress his own people, but he worked to try to change things through example. One day, Dr. Washington was walking through a rather exclusive part of town when he was stopped by a woman who asked if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping some wood for her. Washington smiled, and having no pressing appointment on his schedule, he rolled up his sleeves, took an axe, cut up some firewood for the lady, and stacked it up by her fireplace in the house. Well, a young girl saw Booker T. Washington chopping wood and recognized who he was, and later word got to the wealthy woman exactly who had been cutting her firewood. The woman was quite embarrassed, and the next day she went to Booker T. Washington's office at the Institute and apologized. "That's all right," said Mr. Washington. "Occasionally I enjoy a little manual labor, and it's always a delight to do something for a friend. For a friend." Booker T. Washington could have taken offense when asked to chop wood. He could have considered it below his position. He could have declared his identity and reminded his audience exactly who he was, but instead, he just wanted to do something for a friend. Jesus often found himself in similar circumstances, as on the one hand working to advance human dignity and justice while still being our friend. Let us exercise that kind of humility that grows out of the knowledge that we are all equally loved by a forgiving God who calls us to do all that we can to advance his love in this world.